Let's just go to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. We're going to look into chapter 5 to 9. And we're going to stop kind of and do a little bit of backtracking. We're going to go back and take a look at chapter 3 and 4 and specifically try to recapture something and give you another piece of the puzzle here to why this is such an amazing book and why these folks were able to do such an amazing thing. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word, Nehemiah chapter 5. And I'm going to read verse number 14, please. We're just going to read this verse, and then we're going to go on ahead into chapter 12 in just a second and read a verse. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. And this is Nehemiah's word. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. Let's remember that. Chapter 12, verse number 26. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 26. These were in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jesue, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest, and scribe. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for, please, Lord, an extra measure of grace. I need your help tonight as I preach the Word of God. Thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to have ears to hear, a heart to listen, and, Lord, the good sense to just mind what you say. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Where in the world would we be without the Bible? Thank you for its precepts, its principles, Lord. Thank you for all that it helps us do and know, and thank you that it's that great lamp, that great light, Lord, so that we can stay on the right path. And I pray, Lord, that the church tonight would be edified and helped. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great statements that can be made about the book of Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah is a success story. Nehemiah is a success story. If you do something and it succeeds, you ought to probably stop and examine very carefully what you did right that made it succeed. And it might not even hurt to jot those things down. If you do something and it fails, and we all do, then it might be good to stop and examine and figure out why it failed. And then you might want to jot those things down. Nehemiah is a success story. I mean, folks, when you go from chapter 1, and by the time you get to chapter 8, in every sense of the word, revival came to Jerusalem. It's undeniable, it's inarguable that God used Nehemiah and the people there who got in behind him and followed him to see a great revival come. Now, we say we want revival, amen? Are you awake tonight? Amen? All right, we say we want revival. Help your preacher preach, all right? Men, that's part of your job here. Help your preacher preach. We say we want revival. We say we pray for revival. But do we go to the Bible and say, where did revival happen and what happened to bring revival? Because it's easy to talk about it. It's easy to say we pray about it. It's another thing to do the things that God can bless to bring revival to a church or to a country. And we certainly need that. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of time and backtrack. We spent Nehemiah chapter number 3. And folks, those of you who are here remember that night. And we covered this entire chapter and gave you 5 basic, good, solid principles of why what they did succeeded here. And that dealt with divvying up the walls in portions and that the folks being involved. The Bible says that they had a mind to work. They had the right attitude. They had the right organization. They had the right leadership. And because of that, the wall began to go up in a fairly quick manner. Chapter number 4, let me just take a moment or two and review what we taught. It was 2 Wednesday nights ago, and I want to review with you. Chapter number 4, we see then opposition come. We see, first of all, that 2 men in particular led a group of people, and they tried to hinder the work using two tools. Number one, they mocked the work. They mocked the work. And we see that in the first few verses. I'm not going to reteach all of this, but let's get to where we need to be and refresh our memory. Then Nehemiah responded to that with prayer and persistence. He went to God, and then he continued to work. He gave it to God and continued to work. Now, these are just words. These are sticks or stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. This is just people talking, flapping their jaws, just saying negative things, just using mockery and ridicule to try to demean the work of God. And then we see that that angers them, that this didn't seem to have any effect. So we see in verses 7, 8, and 9 that they then threaten the work. They mock the work, but then they threaten the work. And I'm talking about a conspiracy. I'm talking about a group of them coming together and meeting. I'm talking about how to stop the work, how to fight against Israel, how to hinder the building. We see then just what I think is just a wonderful outline that would help all of us in Nehemiah and the people's response. And by the way, this did have an effect on them. This did have effect on their morale. If you read verses 10, 11, and 12, they were discouraged. This had a troubling effect. These men that wanted to do the work and was willing to do the work, all of a sudden was fearful every time they left the house. Are these folks going to slip in and kill my children? Are they going to kill my wife? Are they going to rise up while we're working and busy and focused on the work? And you men know how it is when you're working on something, especially construction type things. It requires your full focus. And what if they slip on in of us? And they said they're going to do it. What if they hurt our families? And they said they're going to do it. And so what we see Nehemiah do is, again, he incorporates, number one, the vehicle of prayer. We see that in verse number 9. Boy, that's always a good place to start, isn't it? It's always a good place to start. And then we see that after prayer, Nehemiah did some planning. And this he did to give the folks some assurance. He set a watch in verse number 9. He set full-time guards. Verse 13 and verse 16, verse 21 talks about the guards that was their job. Then he provided protection. Why? Through armed laborers. Armed laborers in verse 19, where he said, those of you that are doing the work, I know we have guards, but those of you doing the work, I want you to carry a weapon with you. And I want you to be ready. He also implemented a warning system, verse 18, 19, and 20. And verse 18, we'll talk about this tonight. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, Nehemiah said. And he gave them a warning system. Listen, we're spread out. This is a big city. This is a big wall. If you hear the trumpet in a certain direction, everybody head there because there's problems. Bring your weapon with you. And so there was armed laborers and a warning system. And then we see the same attribute that we saw before, persistence. Verse 15, verse 21, they just put in these preventative measures, and then they went back to work. Now, folks, listen to me. If the work stops, the enemy's won. If the work stops, the enemy's won. And so, yeah, sometimes we have to stop, and sometimes we have to put some measures of protection. We have to do a little planning. But all that is all that we do that, and the reason we do that is so that we can then get back to work. Amen. And so prayer, planning, protection, persistence. And then we see also that he kind of closes the ranks, and he has the servants and the people stay within the city for their protection again. And so Nehemiah responds to it, which I think was a God-ordained, well-thought-out plan that allowed the work to be able to go forward and the people to still have protection that they needed. Now, let me talk to you about what I'm going to give you tonight, because we've seen this in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I want to go into chapter 5. But before I tackle chapter 5, I want to stop here right at the end of chapter 4, and I want to talk to you about the importance of Nehemiah. The importance of Nehemiah. I'm going to speak on this subject, the necessity of an overseer. The necessity of an overseer. Now, folks, before Nehemiah showed up, those of you that have been with me and you've stayed mentally with me and you've studied this out with me, you know the condition Jerusalem was in. And after Nehemiah came and the good hand of God being upon him, and all of a sudden we see things begin to go in a positive direction. You say, well, Pastor Jerry, couldn't God do this without a man? He could do a lot of things without a leader, but he just doesn't choose to do that. He doesn't choose to do that. Yeah, God could have sent Gabriel down from heaven. showed up and said, "All right, line up, listen up," and I think they probably would have snapped right to it. But he didn't. He sent a cupbearer by the name of Nehemiah, you see. And so he could have sent a committee. Can I just say this? I don't find in the Bible where God ever leads by committee. I mean, he always chooses a man to lead. I'm sorry. I'm sorry some of you that have been so infected by your denominational backgrounds. Bless your hearts. But there's something called the Bible. You ought to read it. Just say amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. I mean, you know what? When the Israelites cried out from Egypt, God didn't say, "Well, let me get 12 men and form a committee and we'll go down there and free them people." He went the backside of the desert and made a bush go poof and start burning and called a guy that's been 40 years a shepherd. Woo. Sure that juice was non-fermented? Who put that thing together now? Just came back and visited me there, amen. This bush went poof. I think it was the poof, maybe. I don't know. Was that it? I got to stop that. Got a hold of a man named Moses. Was he a big shot? No, just an average guy, just somebody that really at that point in his life hadn't done a whole lot of things right. And God said, "You know what? I'm selecting you. I'm putting my hand upon you, and I want you to, I've prepared you, and I'm going to send you. And you're going to lead my people out." And there's always, and just go through the Bible. We won't go through all this tonight, but Nehemiah was God's ordained overseer. I read in chapter 5, verse 14, that he came and took the position, the title of governor. And his job was to oversee the rebuilding of the wall. And then in chapter 12, verse 26, Nehemiah is spoken of as the governor. Let me say this, folks, and I'm going to give you some good things. This is a success story. The New Testament church is saying we want revival without the pattern. We want to buck against the pattern, but we want revival. Lord, we want a preacher, but we don't want a pastor. But we want revival. We want a pastor, but we don't want a leader. But we want revival. And folks, listen, God has in His Word very specifically laid out the fact that the pastor is the overseer of the church. So we're going to take these principles tonight and we're going to teach them. If you want to accuse me of being self-serving, I'm just at your mercy tonight. I'll accept that with grace. But I promise you I'm not. I want to see Blessed Hope Baptist Church succeed. I want to see Blessed Hope Baptist Church succeed. There's several words that for the pastor in the New Testament. One of them is the word bishop, which means overseer. And folks, the pastor is to oversee the church, the ministries of the church, all aspects of the church. That is his responsibility. You see, he's also called an elder in some places, the pastor who leads and feeds and protects. But he's also the bishop, which is the overseer. Save your place there, Nehemiah. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Let me give you some good practical training, some good practical Bible principles concerning this matter of the oversight or the overseer. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I believe, I'll just tell you this, there's an amen down here somewhere. Where is it? Verse 11 has an amen at the end of it. I'll tell you that I believe that this entire portion of Scripture from verse 1 to verse 11 is directed mainly to those that are pastors. And if you think about it, even though these principles, and any person can glean helpful principles from this portion of Scripture, don't get me wrong, but I think it's directed specifically for pastors. Verse 1, "And the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I think those are good. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to tell you, those are good preacher verses. Preachers need those verses. They didn't. He say, so do I. I know you do. Amen. I understand that. But preachers in a unique way need those verses. By the way, I think verse 8 in a unique way is for preachers. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You say, Brother Jerry, is that everybody? Sure, it's everybody. But I think he especially targets men of God. I think he especially targets preachers. Notice this, and resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, shall make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if I was preaching to a group of preachers, I'd probably take verse 10 and preach through it. Because I think that there's a process that goes through in the calling and the equipping and the settling and the establishing of preachers. And every one of them's got to go through that. You don't get any shortcuts. You just got to go through some things, and that's okay, because it's a huge job and you've got to be properly prepared for it. I'm not talking about just academically. I'm not talking about just so many years of training. I'm talking about God just takes you through some things, and he prepares you and establishes you and settles you in the faith and helps you then to be able to be in a position where you can help others and lead the flock. Now, let me just share a couple things with you, because I want to go back to verse 2. Notice this, folks. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, that's, to me, a huge, huge responsibility, and one that I've got to take care to do. I can't allow the folks here not to be fed. I can't do it. I just can't. That's one of the reasons, even though you might, and I don't think you do, we've got such a gracious people, but if you ever think I'm being selfish with my time, I'm sorry, I'm being selfish for you. And I don't think that's really being selfish. I sequester myself away for you. I reserve certain hours of study time for you, for your wife, for your marriage, for your family, for your children, for your teenagers. There's a lot more enjoyable things to do, to be honest with you. Although I love studying the Bible. But to be honest with you, this is a necessity. The greatest transition that happened when I took the position as senior pastor here was the reorganization of my schedule. To be able to walk into this pulpit 4 times a week and to be able to feed the flock of God. And to me, that's way up there on the priority list. And I work hard to do it. I'm not saying I'm always successful and I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but I want you to be helped. I want you to be fed. I want you to get the Word of God when you come here. You're deserving of that. And then it says this, taking the oversight thereof. And there's some interesting phrases that follow this. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now he's telling the elders, listen, taking the oversight thereof. And what he's saying there is, it says, not by constraint. Listen, no one ought to have to force you into it. No, you oughtn't have to say, well, I guess I have to do this. But to be willing, to be excited about, to want to do it. And let me say this also. In a real sense, it's telling me not to use the tool of constraint in insisting that you follow. I mean, can I just share something with you? I'm here. Out there it says, Pastor Jerry Ross. Jerry Ross, pastor. I'm the pastor of this church, but I may not be your pastor. You know, I can't force my position on you. I can't force that relationship. And if I could, I wouldn't. I don't want to force it. That's something you have to decide in your heart, whether or not you want a pastor. Let me say this. Everyone needs a pastor. Yes, you do. Oh, I don't. Yes, you do. You need a pastor. But I can't make me your pastor. And there's churches that say they want a pastor, but they don't. They want a preacher, but they don't want a pastor. And so you have to make that decision. I'm going to just give you something that'll be very helpful. Listen, folks, I've had 4 pastors in my life. Every one of those men, I had to decide whether or not they were going to be my pastor. Whether I was going to let them pastor me. And you have to make that decision. You know, this is the month of July. And this is 07. And I took over in the month of July of 2005. And so for 2 years, I've been the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Can I just ask you a favor? If you haven't yet let me be your pastor, would you start tonight? Would you let me pastor you? I promise you, I'll take it very seriously. I'll take it very soberly. I promise you, I won't misuse it. But you need a pastor. And you know what? A pastor needs a flock. And we need each other. And so you have to decide. You have to decide. Am I going to let that guy be my pastor? Am I going to let that preacher be my pastor? And you have to make that decision. I think every Christian needs a pastor, but you have to decide to make your preacher your pastor. You see, if you're waiting for a perfect man, you'll never have a pastor. Amen. It takes humility and grace to lead, and it takes humility and grace to follow. And that's what this portion down here is talking about when we get into the humility. It takes humility and grace to lead, and it takes humility and grace to follow. Okay? And so I'm not supposed to use the instrument of constraint. I'm not supposed to make it compulsory. You know, what I have is the power of influence. That's all I have in your life and your family's life. And you'll either lessen that influence or increase that influence based on how you set, especially men, you set an example in front of your family as far as towards the pastor, respect to the pastor, willingness to follow the pastor, and listen to the pastor. A lot of young people, a lot of young men in this church, you need a pastor right now. I'm telling you, you're 18, 19, 20, 21, you're in your 20s, you need a pastor. You really do. And we all do. Amen. And so that's what it's talking about. When it talks about here taking the oversight, I wanted to cover some of those things with you, but that's what it's talking about, is the oversight, the pastor having the oversight, being the overseer of the church. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. Let's go back to the book of Nehemiah. But let me just say this. One of the ingredients to success in the book of Nehemiah, why good things are happening in chapter 3, chapter 4, is because there was, number one, an overseer, and number two, a people who accepted an overseer. There was an overseer and a people that accepted the overseer. Now, there were some, and we've already talked about them, and I'll mention them in a minute, that would not accept his position and went about to discourage the people and undermine what was trying to happen. But I think in most cases that's a minority. And I think sometimes it's a loud minority, but it's a minority. I think that good people, good Christians with good hearts intent, want to see a wall built. They want to see the wall built. And they understand that God has designated an overseer. Now let me give you several principles here, okay? And I hope that this will help you. Some of you are newer Christians, and some of you don't have a strong background in what I'm teaching here. And so I want to shore all of us up. For most of you, it's just going to be a reminder of what you already know. Let me talk to you a little bit about the overseer. Number one, the overseer oversees. That makes sense? The overseer oversees. If you're not overseeing, you're not an overseer. So his job is to oversee. Now, what does that mean? That means that in chapter 3, okay, you take that section, you take that section, you take that section, you take that section, you take that section. And I told you that there was one group that didn't take a section of the wall, but there was also one individual that didn't take a section of the wall. And that one person was Nehemiah. Now focus in and get this. Brother Jerry, I'm praying our church grows. Boy, I'd like to see more ministries. I'd like to see... Then you have to understand. You have to understand the Bible principle that an overseer oversees. And so a pastor can't be locked into every nuts and bolts running of every single thing. And he never was intended to do that. See, what do you think Nehemiah did, Brother Jerry? I think he oversaw the work. I think he made his rounds. I think he stopped, and I think we'll talk about this, solved some problems, and I think he did some encouragement, and I think from time to time he took his jacket off and for a few minutes jumped in and helped. But if he did that for a few minutes, then he walks away and continues overseeing, and the people say, well, where's he going? They don't understand that he's an overseer. They don't understand that. They don't understand the importance of an overseer. Well, I want you right here, Pastor. Well, I can't be right here. Well, every time our ministry meets, why aren't you? Because I'm an overseer. Because I'm the overseer. You see, and there's a lot of things going on around here. And so you've got to keep that in mind. You see, an overseer oversees, which means he has to keep on the move. He has to visit every part, every place of the church. He has to be watchful over all areas, not just one area. Okay, let me give you something else. Number two, an overseer intercedes. An overseer oversees, an overseer intercedes. And then you notice in chapter 4 that when the work was threatened, it was Nehemiah that led in the prayer for the work. And let me remind you, without us taking the time to go to Acts chapter number 6, but as I said a minute ago, the ministry of the word, but along with that, prayer is right beside that as far as the priorities of your pastor. And so I may not be at your junior high school girls' Sunday school class party, but I will be praying for your junior high school girls' class and for you as a teacher. And that's more important than whether I'm at that party or at that event or at every single thing that goes on around here. If I've put you in charge of a ministry, and guess what? Heaven forbid, Pastor Jerry doesn't show up. Well, that's why I put you over that ministry. Amen? That's why you're there. If I've got to show up, then you don't need that position, and I'll just do it. But the reason that I gave you that is so that you could take the lead, that you could oversee it, so that you could get it done. And so understand that. I've got to be an overseer. As the church continues to grow, and I talk as if that's going to happen because I believe that's going to happen. We're laying some groundwork right now, folks, both in our physical buildings and 2008, I know that the devil's listening, so I got to be careful here. But look, we want to go forward. I'm not a sit down and twiddle your thumbs guy. If that's who you thought you were getting, you need to go look for another pastor. I'm not a sit down and twiddle your thumbs guy. We need to go forward. We need to go forward. But the overseer needs to oversee, and as the church grows, the oversight becomes more and more, and the time that I can spend with every individual group becomes less and less. And the more, as we're going to see here in a little while, that I have to rely on servants increases. And we have to get a biblical mentality about what it takes to see a church grow. And some of it has to be a change in our view of the overseer, okay? So the overseer intercedes. I've got to pray. I've got to take time to pray. I've got to schedule time to pray. It's important. I mean, if we fail in prayer, we failed. Folks, there's the enemies outside the gate. The roaring lion's walking about. Somebody's got to intercede. Somebody's got to pray. And again, you say, isn't that all of our job? Yes, it is, but in a special way, it's the overseer's job to intercede. Number three, let me give you this. The overseer, as he oversees, the overseer solves problems. And that's why he stays on the move, solves problems. Let me remind you of this in chapter number 4, verse 10, 11, and 12. When those that were involved in the work became discouraged, they felt threatened, and they begin to express their concerns, it was Nehemiah that stopped, went and saw them, listened, and addressed the problems. Okay? Now, let me remind you this, because I want to give you something, and it'll take you some discernment to grasp this. We're grilling some steak here tonight, okay? I'm not giving you milk in bottles tonight. I'm giving you some grown-up Christian things that we need to advance in and grow up in and mature in order to see more and more done for God.
But there was a problem here. This problem developed amongst those that were doing the work. Now, we read that. You know, they're worried about the adversaries. They're worried about their families. And there is a real physical threat. And Nehemiah evaluates the situation, says, how can we keep the work going and still protect these people? And as I reviewed, he went through those steps and the work continued. And he solved a problem. I went to pastor school just for one day last week, on Tuesday, and I slipped into your preacher's seminar there. Brother Fugit was teaching on church growth, and he said this. He said, a preacher that pastors a successful church may not be the best preacher in the world as far as pulpiteer. He said, the one that's pastoring a growing church is probably not the best preacher, but the best problem solver. Best problem solver. Now, let me share something with you because it's going to take some discernment for you to see this. Nehemiah chapter 6, let's flip over there. It came to pass, let me read verse 1. Let's read a few verses. It came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the times I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You know, sometimes, okay, I'm just going to plead mercy here, but sometimes you have to discern between a problem or a trouble and a troublemaker. Now, if you're in the work with me and there's a problem that develops that's slowing down the work or threatening the work, we need to stop and fix it so that work can continue. If you're off in the distance, jumping up and down and throwing a hissy fit, and you want me to stop the work so I can go over and hold your hand, I'm not going to do it. I'm doing a great work here. I'm building a wall. And if there's a problem in the work, then it's my job to solve the problem. If it's babysitting you need, there's numbers in the yellow pages. Amen. Amen. It's very important that you understand, well, I just can't believe it. That's because you think your problem's more important than the work of God. That's because you think your way's more important than the work of God. It's because you'd rather have 10 people sitting by you holding your hand, patting you on the head, than you would have 10 people out winning souls. That's because you're selfish and you haven't died to self. Smell that steak? Mmm, that steak smells good, doesn't it? Let's flip that baby over. Ooh. Look at that fat bubble, man. Look at the blood run out of that thing. Amen. Woo. Now, this is a growing church mentality. This is a mature people that can provide underpinning for strong spiritual growth. Somebody out here, well, Pastor, I just don't know why you don't come. I'm over here and I've been waiting and I just don't understand. I'm doing a great work. And can I help you with this? Oh, you don't care. No, I've got your answer, but you don't want to hear it. The answer is, come on over here on the wall. Get up here and help me on the wall. You'd be surprised how many of your little petty problems will go away if you get over here and start working on the wall. Get on the wall. Then while we're working together on the wall, you want to talk about some things, we'll do it. It is good. And it's so important, folks, because we are a selfish people. We live in the last days, and the Bible says the number one characteristic of the last days is people become lovers of their own selves. And everything in the world by some folks is dictated and judged by what have they done for me lately. Shame, shame, shame on you. And you know that I'm telling you the truth if you know this book. There's a work that needs to be done. Amen. And if you get that mentality, then you know what? Hey, we'll fix problems. We'll deal with problems. We'll stop when we need to stop and shore things up so that the work can continue. Yes, but not just so I can go down and have tea, so that the work will stop. So the overseer solves problems. He solves problems from within by dealing with the problems. He solves problems from without by dealing with the problem makers. Okay, number four. The overseer, let me just give you this real quick. The overseer, because he does not have a specific section, the overseer has the broad picture. The overseer is able to have the broad picture because he's not stuck, forgive me for saying that, it's not a good word, he's not assigned just one section of the wall. I think one of the things the Lord taught me early when I came to work as assistant pastor is that Pastor Ross assigned me the sections of the wall that he wanted me to oversee. But to me, those things became the most important thing, and you know what? In some sense, there's nothing wrong with that. I wasn't supposed to have the oversight. I just wanted my areas to succeed, and sometimes I would come to him and want to do something that I thought would help my area, and he would say no, and I sometimes wouldn't understand that. But you see, he had the oversight. He saw the broad picture, and all I saw was what I was working on. And sometimes what might seem to be beneficial to your section of the wall might not be beneficial to the work as a whole. That's why you learn to trust your pastor. That's why you learn to trust the overseer. That's why you learn to respect the fact that he's got the oversight. And gentlemen, I know you may come to me sometime, Brother Jerry, what do you think? And if you see me hesitate and continue to hesitate, that means probably stop asking. If I've said I'll get back with you four times and I still haven't, what does that mean? Go find a new idea. Amen. Are you listening? The overseer has the broad picture. Now, as a church member, you've got to be very careful about this. Some church members decide, you know what, I'm bored with my little section of the wall. That looks like a deal there. I think I'll become an overseer. But God never called you to be an overseer. God didn't call you to oversee the overseer. I looked all through the scriptures trying to find that calling. I can't find it. God called you to build your section of the wall. And as I'm going to share with you here in a minute, not everything is as easy as it looks. Be careful what you wish for. The overseer has the broad picture. And I know, I understand this. And listen, hey, we're human. I doubt if there hasn't been a time, and there may be a few of you, you know, walk on water, change water into wine on a regular basis, but there probably hasn't been a person in here that sometime in the course of being a member of a church hasn't sat with another member of their own family and said, well, I just don't know why he doesn't see this, or I just don't know why we don't do this, or it just seems like it would be so much better. But remember, you don't have the oversight. I've made this statement several times to folks that come to me concerned about a decision I make. And I said to them, if you were privy to all of the information that I'm privy with, you'd make the same decision. But folks, I can't share with you all the information I'm privy to. Let me squash a statement that needs to stop. Well, it just seems like everything's a big secret. You know who people that say that is? People that want every detail of everything that's going on in everybody's life so that they can talk about it. Now, there's not everything that goes on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Here it goes. There's not everything that goes on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's really your business. Be glad you don't have to carry the entire burden. Be glad you don't have to know everything. And you just need to trust your pastor. You need to trust your pastor. Well, Brother Jerry, it would help us. Yeah, but it may not help the whole church. Okay, so remember those things, okay? The overseer has the broad picture. Let me say this. The overseer commands the trumpet. Now, this is very important. Listen to what I'm going to give you because this is vital. When the work was threatened, One of the things that Nehemiah set up was a warning system. That's why I reviewed that. And as he was overseeing the work, he told everyone. And it says in verse number 18, the last part of that verse, "And he that sounded the trumpet was by me." You talk to these Vietnam vets. Talk to soldiers. They tell you who's right beside the guy in command, who's right beside the lieutenant, the radio man. You know why? Communication was vital. Being able to get a hold of people is vital. I mean, who rode right up there at the front of the cavalry beside the leader, the guy with the trumpet? And he'd turn around and tell him what trumpet signal to blow, and he'd blow it. And that way, and he was right there. Now, listen, folks, when we say, why was this important? Because you think about the size of Jerusalem. This is a huge city. And there's people spread out in all areas of that city, assigned different sections of the wall, and danger could come from any direction, and that's exactly what he says here. So he says, if the trumpet blows, you drop your tools and you head towards the sound of the trumpet. Well, don't worry about yours. If the trumpet, if the trumpet blows, get to wherever the trumpet's being blown. And sometimes Nehemiah would need to direct the entire workforce to one area, maybe to accomplish a specific job, or maybe just to protect against an attack that's happening in that area. You ignore the trumpet because you're worried about your section, and somebody could be a casualty. Something's not going to get done. Something's not going to be protected. Somebody's going to get hurt. You see. Now, a pastor, from time to time, blows the trumpet. He says, hey, blow the trumpet. We need to get everybody this direction. And, hey, Brother Jerry, December 31st, 2006, New Year's Eve service. What was that message about? That was your pastor blowing the trumpet. And for a specific amount of time, we need to all head to one area and accomplish something. And then we can go back to where we go. Now, if folks ignore the trumpet, again, I'm not leading by constraint. I'm not leading by constraint. 2 years ago, we set up some financial goals and asked you to do some things financially. Say, what'd you do? I blew the trumpet. That's all I can do, blow the trumpet. Folks, I can't ride around and lasso you and drag you. I'm not supposed to. I'm just supposed to blow the trumpet. You know, one of the things that's interesting, and let me just read this to you, and I won't have you go back there, but more and more, I'm very comfortable in the ministry in being secure and happy with making sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and leaving the rest to God. And that's a good place for a minister to get. Because it says here in verse 2 and 3, let me read this again from 1 Peter. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for wrong motive, but ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Not my job. Not my job to be your Lord. It's God's heritage. So I'm going to blow the trumpet. I'm going to take the oversight. I'm not going to do it by constraint, but willingly. And what? And notice verse number 5 then. It says, or 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, whether or not I receive a crown of glory isn't based one hoot on what your response to my leadership is. The crown of glory I receive is if I do what I'm supposed to do. And you know what? You'll stand and answer to what you did concerning that. You will. And I'll have my time at the judgment seat. You'll have your time on the judgment seat. And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I pray that you'll do what you're supposed to do. But if we throw these ingredients out, hey, Brother Jerry, Nehemiah, man, I've enjoyed that. Well, have you enjoyed it enough to incorporate it? You see, so the overseer commands the trumpet. Now, men, listen to me. Some of you men are strong personalities. You've got leadership in you, and that's fine. But I didn't hand out any more trumpets. And I don't need two or three trumpets going off in different areas. If you're blowing a trumpet and trying to rally part of the church your direction, you're doing wrong. You're causing confusion in the assembly. Imagine building on the wall, all of a sudden you hear a trumpet over here and a trumpet over here and a trumpet over here. Well, where are you supposed to go? That's why God calls an overseer. That's why the trumpet blower stays beside him. Now, here's the thing. Let me give you this. Some of you men are businessmen and are business-minded. The world steals this management philosophy and goes out and builds successful corporations and makes millions of dollars because they've got an overseer and they've got mid-management. And the church is so dumb, we're so dumb, full of sinful pride, that because your pastor can't fire you or cut your pay, that you don't get it. And so some corporation comes in the Bible and raids these philosophies and becomes rich with filthy lucre, and the Church of Jesus Christ is sucking their thumb talking about, well, I just don't see, I just think he's a dictator. No, I'm an overseer. And overseers oversee. And overseers intercede. And overseers solve problems and cause problems to problem makers. And overseers have the broad view, the broad picture, and the overseers command the trumpet. And I'm never going to apologize for leading. I'm not going to apologize for it. You see. And so that's what we do. Number five, let me give you this. The overseer has servants. The overseer has servants. Look at chapter 2, if you will. I love this. I'll tell you, this is so practical. This is good stuff. The overseer has servants. Chapter 2, verse 11. I didn't say a whole lot about this. I was saving it. Chapter 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, I and, what's it say? Some few men with me. All right, look at chapter 4, if you will, verse number 16. Maybe you ought to underline these little statements. And it came to pass, verse 16, Nehemiah talking, it came to pass from that time forth that half of who? My servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them, meaning my servants, held both spears and shields and bows and habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Look, if you will, in verse 23. So neither I nor my brother nor my who? Nor the men of the guard which followed me. None of us put off our clothes saving that which that everyone putteth them off for washing. I go to chapter 13. Let me go there because I think it's fascinating. Chapter 13, verse 19. Had a problem in chapter 13. We'll get to it, of them desecrating the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath laws. Nehemiah 13:19. It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of who? My servants set eye at the gates that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. How many gates are here? A lot of gates. How many Nehemiahs? So he said, you, hey, let me give you one of my servants. You sit there. You know what I want you to do? You have my authority. Nobody walks in carrying a burden. It's a Sabbath day. You see, the overseer has servants. Folks, as the church grows, the pastor has to have and develop and disciple and enlist servants. Servants. Some of these may be men that we hire on staff. Some of these may be lay leadership that we put in ministry as ministry directors. But they're my servants. They're my servants. See, let me give you this, because some of you, again, some of this is just all learning. Some of it's brand new to some of you. Let me explain the Brother Reiser's position. He doesn't work for you. He works for me. I set his hours.
I set his tasks. He's here during the hours that I've set, and he completes the task that I've asked him of to complete, then he's okay. And what he does outside of those hours and outside of the time of that task, if it's not ungodly, immoral, or illegal, it's none of my business and none of your business. Stop trying to oversee my servants. Okay? It's my job. Not your servants. My servants. If I enlist a ministry director, I'll be very specific in his tasks. I'll give him very specific parameters. I'll ask him to do very specific things. If he comes representing me and is doing what I've asked him to do, don't give him a hard time. See, we got to grow up past some of this stuff, folks. I mean, churches just wilt on the vine. Churches get to a certain point and just stay there. If people don't have the spiritual maturity to understand, as the work grows, the overseer has to have servants to help him oversee. And if you study this, he scattered them in different places. Half of them was incorporated into the workforce, and half of them was incorporated into the guards. And I think they worked and they guarded, but they were his servants. And let me give you the last one. Let me get you back to Nehemiah chapter number 4. The overseer carries the burden of the oversight. Now, I've read this, but let's look back at verse number 23. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Ew. What he was saying there is this. It's very easy in the Church of Jesus Christ for people that are chipping away at one section of the wall to start getting judgmental about the overseer. Well, he just swings by here every once in a while and spends a few minutes. Or he sends one of his servants by and he doesn't even come himself. But let me share this. After the whistle blows and you punch out, you're all home. Early in the morning while you're sleeping, oftentimes late at night after you've gone to bed. Me and my servants continue to work. Well, he didn't come over here and help us lift one stone. He's carrying something heavier than that. Okay? And if we don't get this, if we don't understand this, and again, you know, like I said at the beginning, if you walk out of here and that was just self-serving and he's just trying to figure out a way not to have to, whatever you want to say, just I'm at your mercy. But I promise you this, we've ignored this in our local churches long enough. And we need to have a congregation that's not like the typical Baptist congregation. Congregation that gets it. A congregation that says, you know what? This is great, but this is the tip of the iceberg of what God wants to do here in Jasonville, Indiana. And you know what? If we're going to go forward and upward and onward, we're going to have to understand that long before this wall started to be built, there was a guy that was a cupbearer in the king's household, and God reached down and put his hand upon him and broke his heart. And prepared him and put his good hand upon him and brought him to us for such a time as this. And I'll tell you what, I've been very, very fortunate in my life to have wonderful pastors. But I've never had a perfect one. But I never made that a criteria. Said, you know what, is that God's anointed? Is that God's man? Is that God's selection for this place and this church for such a time as this? Am I a member here? That's my pastor. What you want me to do, preacher? Where do you want me to go? Stick me where you want me to
Whatever you want me to do, just plug me in. I want to be a part of what's going on. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Pray, Lord, that you'd take the book of Nehemiah, Lord, not just this one message, but all of these messages intertwined, put together, line upon line, precept upon precept. Help us to get it. And I pray, Lord, that you would use Blessed Hope Baptist Church in a way that it's never been used before and to an extent that it's never been used before. Lord, we're thankful for all that's been done. Lord, we want to just build on a good foundation, but Lord, we want to build. I don't want the children in this room to grow up in a church where all they ever do is hear stories about what was done at one time or what miracle used to or happened a long time ago or what used to happen here. I want them to see the blessings and miracles of God in front of them every single day. Lord, give your people a mind to work. Lord, keep me humble. Give me the grace, Lord, that's required to lead. Help me not to, Lord, get into the flesh. Help me not to try to lead by constraint. Help me not to lord over your heritage. But Lord, help me to lead. Lead biblically, lead scripturally, lead courageously. I pray, Lord, that you'd bind the hearts of God's people here today with God's man and God's man to God's people, and help us together, Lord, to see something remarkable happen for the Lord Jesus Christ in our time, in our generation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.